Hey, we're glad you're here. If you're a guest with us, we don't normally do what we're doing today, and we definitely don't normally have images of animals up here on the stage that look like they need to be shot at. But it does go with a theme. We're doing a series called On Target Parenting. Just three quick messages about not really how to's the parent. We're not really getting into the nuts and bolts. More trying to help parents and families see the big picture of God's purpose and plan for family. And as we parent, as we lead families, as we lead kids, what it looks like to help them find the glory and the majesty and the beauty of God in their lives. And that is at the heart, the core of parenting. Psalm 127 says verse 3 says, "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb, a reward." And we do live in a culture that sometimes does not really believe that children are a reward and a gift from God. Sometimes we look around, we see parents and families, and especially as we watch sitcoms and TV shows, it's almost like children are seen as a nuisance, an annoyance, as something that just has to be put up with. Just to get through the day. And the Bible here says they are a reward, a gift from God. Even when your kids are driving you crazy and you want to pull your hair out, they are a reward, a gift from God, a gift of his grace. And it says, "Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies at the gate." And in this passage, what the writer of the psalm compares children to are arrows in a quiver. And it's great imagery to help us see parenting, because if you think about an archer, I know this is like really reductionistic and simplifying, but an archer really needs to do three things very well. He needs to make sure he takes the arrow, put it in his bow, and he needs to aim that arrow in the right direction. He needs to get proficient, knowing how to look through his sights and aiming at the right spot, knowing how to, you know, at different yardages, do those sorts of things, you know, to raise and lower the bow and, you know, have the right aim. And then he needs to, not only that, he needs to apply the right amount of tension as he pulls back on the bow. You know, our modern bows make that a lot easier. In ancient times, they had to get a real feel for that. And then let go at the right time. The first week of this series, we talked about aiming in the right direction, that the right direction is to see that the ultimate goal in parenting is to help our kids live for the glory of God and help them recognize their idols. The fact that we all have a tendency, as John Calvin said, the heart is an idol factory. We were created to worship God and for God to be the blazing hot center of our lives. But we are, all of us have this huge tendency to begin to pursue anything and everything except God is the center. And we like the idea of God being part of our life. God calls us to have, through the cross of Jesus and through the gospel, Jesus being the center of all that we are, that our lives revolve and focus on him. And that parenting, the ultimate goal, is to help our kids discover what that looks like in their lives. Then last week we talked about applying tension, that there's kind of a, you know, if you go bowling and, you know, you ever do it with your kids and you put up the gutter frames, you know, so their ball doesn't go in a gutter. There's kind of two gutter frames to keep the ball in the middle. One is communication, that we're talking to our kids, we have relationship with our kids, and that through our communication, they experience the gospel. They learn that they are accepted and loved, not because of what they do, just because they're part of the family. And this is the gospel that Jesus gives us, that you are not loved this morning by God because of what you do. Your performance does not earn his love. You are loved just because God chooses to love you. That's a great place to be. And our kids learn that as we express that kind of love to our children at all stages. But the other, you know, gutter thing is discipline. And the book of Proverbs uses the word rod a lot, which is hard. But it's important for us to understand there are times where we need to help them realize that they are sinners, that they are prone to rebel against God, and that the response is to realize that God has something better and to lead them to hearts that repent and return to God very quickly. So that's first 2 weeks. This week we're going to talk about aiming in the letting go at the right time, and that's the hard part sometimes. This tricky balance in parenting between exercising your authority, having influence, and giving kids freedom. And, you know, these are some of the grayest, fuzziest, hardest lines to figure out sometime. You know, and we start experiencing those right away. I mean, you literally start experiencing that as a parent As you're holding your baby, you know, in the hospital first time, you're looking at them, and your mind begins to formulate, oh, what's this kid going to be like? How are they going to act? Are they going to, you know, grow up to be, you know, good kids? Are they going to keep themselves out of trouble? Will they honor God with their lives? Those sorts of things. Very quickly after that, they begin to do things that start the process of, you know, jumping out of the tree, letting go. And, you know, at 8 or 9 months, when they hold their bottle for the first time, for me, that's like one of the first places where it kind of sets in, where all of a sudden they are not 100% dependent on me anymore. They now can do something. And then they sit up, and then they, you know, they start walking, and they start going around. And then, you know, every parent remembers that day when they stood in the driveway and watched their child get on the bus for the school the first time, or they pulled up to school and they let their child get out of the car, and mom was crying and, you know, had that quivering lip thing, and the kid didn't know what to do. It was exciting but weird, and, you know, and they go to school for the first time, and you feel this sense of, I'm letting you go to something. And they keep growing, and then there's that, no parent ever believes it's really going to come, but the day where they look at you and say, okay, Dad, I'm ready for the keys. You know, and like, When our kids were born, I didn't think those days would show up. I mean, you knew they would, but you felt like you could pull the emergency brake. There's no stopping it. There's points where you just have to let go. And watching them hop in a car, even when it's with you for the first time, and this is where the real tension of a parent is, you're afraid to let them go drive on their own, but you're also afraid to ride with them. And so you're like, I don't know what to do here. But all of a sudden, they you know, have their own vehicle, and they're driving, and they can leave the house. They have left a little bit of your authority, you're losing a little bit of your influence, they're experiencing more and more freedom, and this sticky balance. And then, you know, for a lot of parents, the day where, you know, I've watched this happen a couple times when I've been around college campuses, where mom and dad load everything that the kid owns that they like, which if you look at the room after that, you will realize all the gifts you bought that weren't worth it. But everything that they like, they will load up in their car, and you'll drive them to a college campus. You'll help carry everything up. There'll be young, strapping young men from the college who will help you carry everything. And you'll get up to the dorm room, and you'll look around the dorm. Everybody's a little misty-eyed and a little teary-eyed. And you set all the stuff, and you help your son or daughter get things set up. And then you got to take that big, deep breath and go, it's time for us to go. And to realize at that point that everything you've done up to that point, it's now in their hands. It's not that you lose influence. And actually, biblically, it's not that they're no longer under your authority. They actually are. But you realize in a very real way that it's totally shifted places. And this idea of letting go is a very hard thing. And I can't stand up here and tell you this morning how to do that. It looks different for different kids. But what we hope to do this morning is to help us wrestle with what needs to happen in preparation. Because an archer who is going to have effective shots, you know, especially when they are hunting or doing whatever they do, it's not just, boom, it's time to let go. There is a lot of stuff in all of their preparation that leads up to that point. And the question is, how do we make sure that kids get at different stages of life where they experience a little more freedom, there's a little bit of the letting go, that when they get to that point, the right things are going on in their lives so that they will sustain. It will work for them. It will happen. And that's kind of what I hope to address to you. My wife had surgery the other day. We were at the hospital. It was just an outpatient thing. She's doing great. She's here this morning. But while I was sitting in the waiting room while the surgery was going on, I saw something that my heart had this really weird, conflicting feeling as I watched this couple and their two children. And I sat there and I watched this couple, and I said hello to them. I told them their kids were beautiful. There was a little redheaded girl that was just a pistol. She was cute and she knew it, okay? Kids in the service, right? Woohoo! Anyway, she was cute and she knew it. She was, no, it's not your family, so you're good. she was, you know, just kind of into everything. And she kept dropping her dad's cell phone on the floor. And he picked it up, and he finally said something to her, and she went, just this cute red, I mean, me doing it, it's dorky and awkward, but when she did, it was so cute, and you could just see her going, oh boy, you know. And then they had this baby that was just a couple weeks old. But what really struck me is, I looked on their fingers just to see, and they both had these really simple, really thin very, very inexpensive wedding bands. And I just know from looking at them, they weren't older than my 18-year-old son. These two kids who, he is still wearing a Fox High School football shirt. Says, I am a warrior. I don't know if he's still playing. Who knows? Are married and have two kids. And I sat there wondering, I wonder if when their parents were holding them for the first time and thinking through what's life going to look like, I wonder if they saw this in their future. And then I begin to think, I wonder if this young couple who are married and have two kids are holding their kids and thinking the same thing. Are they starting to think what needs to happen so that when the moment where they're gone at any stage, I mean, it just happens all over the place in parenting, that when that release takes place where I lose a little bit of authority, I give up a little bit of my influence and give them a level of freedom that as they go, they're going to be prepared for the issues that lie ahead. And what I'm going to be talking about today, I think is true when you let them go to preschool or kindergarten. I think it's also true when you let them get in a car. I think it's going to be true when you send them away to college and they go on with being adult lives. And then some of you, it's true that the arrow you keep trying to shoot is like a boomerang. It just keeps coming back. And maybe it'll apply there too. We'll see. But just talking about these sort of things and letting go of children, it's inevitable. But even though it's inevitable, the truth is that we need to prepare ourselves and our kids for those days so that we let them go in the right direction, doing the right things. And as I was studying, I was thinking through this, I read an entire book this week that I would suggest for every follower of Jesus. The name of the book is Don't Waste Your Life by John Piper. I read the book from the perspective of, okay, what he's saying about my life, I also need to think through what does this say to mom and dad and parents? That we want to help our kids not waste their life. That's the goal. And that's what we want to see happen. As I was reading through this, he tells the story of this guy named Adoniram Judson. He was a missionary in the 1700s. He was the first missionary to head to Burma. He actually ended up in India for a little while, but he and his wife went to India and then to Burma. But he was a little bit rebellious as a teenager, but then he came to a real encounter with Jesus, and God changed his life. And very quickly after God changed his life, gave him a sense of call that God wanted to do something crazy with his life, that he was going to leave everything and go and live the adventure to fulfill God's purpose in the gospel in him in India and Burma. And as this began to shape in his life, he found a girl, fell in love with her, and began to invite her not just to marry him, but to be part of this adventure. And in the planning, he wrote a letter to her dad. I'm going to read this letter. And what I want you to hear, mom and dad, I want you to hear, if you got this letter, how would you respond? If you got this letter, how would you react to it? It goes like this. He wrote this letter, and he says, I have now to ask whether you can consent to part with your daughter early next spring to see her no more in this world. Whether you can consent to her departure and her subjection to the hardships and suffering of a missionary life. Whether you can consent to her exposure to the dangers of the ocean, to the fatal influence of the southern climate of India, to every kind of want and distress, to degradation, insult, persecution, and perhaps a violent death. Can you consent to all this for the sake of him who left his heavenly home and died for her and for you? For the sake of perishing immortal souls, for the sake of Zion and for the glory of God, can you consent to all this? In hope of soon meeting your daughter in the world of glory with a crown of righteousness brightened with the acclaims of praise, which shall redound to her Savior from the heathen saved. Kids in the service, right? Woohoo! Anyway, she was cute and she knew it. She was, no, it's not your family, so you're good. she was, you know, just kind of into everything. And she kept dropping her dad's cell phone on the floor. And he picked it up and he said something to her and she went, just this cute red, I mean, me doing it's dorky and awkward, but when she did, it was so cute. And you could just see her going, oh boy, you know. And then they had this baby that was just a couple weeks old. But what really struck me is I looked on their fingers just to see, and they both had these really simple, really thin very, very inexpensive wedding bands. And I just know from looking at them, they weren't older than my 18-year-old son. These two kids who, he is still wearing a Fox High School football shirt. Says, "I am a warrior." I don't know if he's still playing. Who knows? Are married and have two kids. And I sat there wondering, I wonder if when their parents were holding them for the first time and thinking through what's life going to look like, I wonder if they saw this in their future. And then I begin to think, I wonder if this young couple who are married and have two kids are holding their kids and thinking the same thing. Are they starting to think what needs to happen so that when the moment where they're gone, at any stage, I mean, it just happens all over the place in parenting, that when that release takes place, where I lose a little bit of authority, I give up a little bit of my influence and give them a level of freedom, that as they go, they're going to be prepared for the issues that lie ahead. And what I'm going to be talking about today, I think is true when you let them go to preschool or kindergarten. I think it's also true when you let them get in the car. I think it's going to be true when you send them away to college and they go on with being adult lives. And then some of you, it's true that the arrow you keep trying to shoot is like a boomerang. It just keeps coming back. And maybe it'll apply there too. We'll see. But just talking about these sort of things and letting go of children, it's inevitable. But even though it's inevitable, the truth is that we need to prepare ourselves and our kids for those days so that we let them go in the right direction, doing the right things. And as I was studying, I was thinking through this, I read an entire book this week that I would suggest for every follower of Jesus. The name of the book is Don't Waste Your Life by John Piper. I read the book from the perspective of, okay, what he's saying about my life, I also need to think through what does this say to mom and dad and parents? That we want to help our kids not waste their life. That's the goal. And that's what we want to see happen. As I was reading through this, he tells the story of this guy named Adoniram Judson. He was a missionary in the 1700s. He was the first missionary to head to Burma. He actually ended up in India for a little while, but he and his wife went to India and then to Burma. But he was a little bit rebellious as a teenager, but then he came to a real encounter with Jesus, and God changed his life. And very quickly after God changed his life, gave him a sense of call, that God wanted to do something crazy with his life, that he was going to leave everything and go and live the adventure to fulfill God's purpose in the gospel in him in India and Burma. And as this began to shape in his life, he found a girl, fell in love with her, and began to invite her not just to marry him, but to be part of this adventure. And in the planning, he wrote a letter to her dad. I'm going to read this letter. And what I want you to hear, mom and dad, I want you to hear, if you got this letter, how would you respond? If you got this letter, how would you react to it? It goes like this. He wrote this letter, and he says, I have now to ask whether you can consent to part with your daughter early next spring to see her no more in this world. Whether you can consent to her departure and her subjection to the hardships and suffering of a missionary life. Whether you can consent to her exposure to the dangers of the ocean, to the fatal influence of the southern climate of India, to every kind of want and distress, to degradation, insult, persecution, and perhaps a violent death. Can you consent to all this for the sake of him who left his heavenly home and died for her and for you? For the sake of perishing immortal souls, for the sake of Zion and for the glory of God, can you consent to all this? In hope of soon meeting your daughter in the world of glory with a crown of righteousness brightened with the acclaims of praise, which shall redound to her Savior from the heathen saved, though her means from eternal woe and despair. I read that and I wept. I was like, wow, how would you respond to a letter from a guy if you have daughters, or from your son writing this letter to you and maybe to his future in-laws that says, I'm going to go live the adventure, and the promise of God as you go live this crazy call of God in your life does not promise that it's going to be well. It promises hardship and persecution and going to places that are difficult. Would you be willing to release your kids to that kind of thing? Or would your whole mindset be, no, I raised you to make it in America and be okay. And what I'm saying to you is the whole point of what I'm going to try to get across this morning is that what happens in this letter, our lives, our parenting especially, ought to be towards the purpose of seeing our kids really find the purpose and the will and the call of God in their lives. But if they're going to end up like Judson and his wife, it really begins when they're the age of my sweet Grace and Mary at 9 months, doing instilling the things so that when we let go, when we have to release them, they are headed in the right place and the right direction. And just to kind of prime the pump to help us think about that, I'd like to turn over to the book of Proverbs, chapter 22, verse 6. If you don't have Bibles at the ear of your rose, we have Bibles for you. We'd love for you to take one of those. Read along with us. It's on page 461 in that Bible, Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6. A simple verse that many of you probably have heard before, but I kind of want to walk through the meaning and talk about a principle that comes out of this verse and actually a lot of passages in the book of Proverbs in the Bible. Chapter 22, verse 6. He says, train up a child in the way he should go, even when he is old, he will not depart from it. Train up a child in the way he should go, when he's old, he will not depart from it. Very simple, straightforward verse. It actually deals with one of the basic ideas that are found throughout the, especially the Proverbs are real big on this. It's called the principle of the path. It's the idea that very simply, the principle of the path is this: your direction determines your destination. I don't care how hard you want to try, how much you want to, if you drive out of here and hop on I-44 going westbound, you may have Mickey Mouse ears on every kid, you may be playing kids Disney music, you may be singing all the great Disney songs, and even your DVD player playing all the Disney classics. If you hop on I-44 going westbound, you are not going to end up at Disney World in Orlando, Florida. Just not going to happen. You can have all the great intentions in the world, but just that simple truth. Your direction determines your destination. Whichever way you're headed, that's where you're going to end up, okay? And you're not going to end up in Orlando going west on 44. And this is true in most of our lives. We all have a place, especially those of us who are adults, we have a place in our lives where we wanted to be somewhere. It was a deep desire to end up there, but we never did the things necessary to hop in a car and start moving in that direction. And this is what the writer of Proverbs is saying here. It actually shows up everywhere in Proverbs, the simple idea, your direction determines your destination. And what he's saying here is in parenting, our goal, our job as parents is to realize that there is a comma coming, a place where we have to, boom, let go. And our job is to train our children in the way they should be going, to help them find direction, to help them get in the right place going. Now, when they get to that comma, when they get that place of release, there is a real reality that they may make a U-turn. They may turn and say, I don't want to go to Disney World. I really would rather go somewhere else. And they may find other ideas, other places. And we have to resign ourselves to trust in the sovereign grace of God in those situations. All kinds of great stories of people whose kids hit that comma and they just turned, and mom and dad had done all kinds of great things to raise them, to train them, to discipline them, but boy, they hit a point in life and they leave. But that does not remove from us as parents the job to do everything we can to make sure that the direction they're going up till that point is the right road, the right direction, the right. And so it starts with the very first week, what we talked about. You got to know where you want them to end up. But then you got to get them on that road so that eventually when they take the car keys or they leave for college or they hop on the bus, there are some great things going on in their lives that make sense. And so he says, train up your children, train your child. The word train there is a basic idea of to dedicate. It's the rest of the time it's used in the Old Testament. It refers to events where they would have a building, most often the temple. They built this great place in the middle of Jerusalem that would be the center place of worship for the Hebrew people. And they had this big celebration to dedicate the temple, to say, this temple is not ours, it's God's. We give it back. We've built it, but we've built it at the command of God. This is God's place. We give it to you. And the word dedicate, to release to the purpose of God, is the idea here, to train up their children. It's not just help them figure out right from wrong. That's part of it. But the bigger picture is that you are making a decision to lead your kids so that they are dedicated, that they are released to the purpose of God in their lives. Train up your children. The word children here, very interesting, is actually a Hebrew word that spans pretty much every age group when they're in your home. Sometimes it talks to nursing infants, and sometimes it talks about teenagers. The job doesn't end just because your kid turns 8 or 12. It's all the way through. It says, train up your children in the way they should go. And actually, scholars, as they read this passage, there's basically two ways that people come down, and I actually think that both ways are right. You could read this with this emphasis. Train up your child in the way he or she should go. Or you can read it like this. Train up your child in the way he or she should go. Emphasis one is on the personality, the character, the makeup of the kid. Issue number two, or emphasis number two, is on the destination that they should end up. And I think it's both and. In fact, I think what's going on here in the passage, that the imagery here of the way he or she should go is that there is both the destination and the journey. The destination for all of us, as if we're followers of Jesus, if God is changing our lives, if we've met Jesus in the cross, if he is making a difference, the destination for all of us is what the Westminster Catechism says, that the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. That our purpose, the destination, is to live our lives for the glory of God and to enjoy God forever. It's not either or. We receive, as we give our lives to glorify God, all of a sudden we find the greatest joy, the joy that is only found in God. And the destination, Disney World, in our lives is to glorify God, enjoy him forever. The destination is the same, but the journey is different for every person. Some of us would like to, you know, we hop in minivans. We swore, my wife and I swore this blood oath, a covenant. We signed it in blood that we would never own a minivan. So we bought, you know, trucks and Durangos, even cars. We are not going to ride a minivan. And then all of a sudden we realized that with the number of kids we have, putting them in an SUV is a pain in the rumpus. And so we now own a minivan. And I don't know, just something about driving a minivan. You push down on a gas pedal thinking you're going to, like, race around a guy, and when it takes 4 seconds for the thing actually to kick in and speed up, there is just no masculinity in a minivan. You lose all your sense of manpower. I mean, I drive around, I have a Durango, too. It's getting old. It's got dents in it, but at least when I get in it, you hear it go, boo, 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 you know. Minivan is like, wee, you know, and you just... And some of you are Volkswagen people. If you could buy any car, you would go out and get a Volkswagen Bug. My sister has this really cool convertible red Volkswagen Bug. Some of you would like, you know, this old Volkswagen van. You know, remember those things that they paint them and it looks like the Scooby-Doo ride? The way we get there is different, but the thing is that the destination should be the same. We are wired differently. Different people, we have different gifts, different passions, different dreams, different... talents and abilities. And this is what I think this passage is getting at. And this is true whether you are doing this as a parent or you looking in your own life. That the destination, train up a child in the way he should go, or in other words, even for you, live your life in the way you should go. The go, the destination, is to live our lives for the glory of God. But the journey there is that God takes who I am, and he takes who you are, and he takes who your children are, and he shapes and forms them through your leadership in different ways. My daughter, when she was born, we held her, and we love her so much, my oldest daughter, Alex. But our whole deal was we were not going to have a girly girl, okay? So anybody brought us anything pink, we took it back. If it had frills, we re-gifted, okay? I mean, we put it in another package and gave it to somebody else for their baby gift because we were not going to have lace, frills, and pink. And my daughter is the laciest, frilliest, pinkest, girliest girl I know. I mean, we would, especially my wife, wanted a tomboy. And our tomboy is a dancer who loves music and who loves painting her fingernails. She was painting her nails last night, and everybody was yelling at her because of the smell in the house from her fingernail polish. And that is her journey, and it's beautiful. Now, we could fight that and try to make her into something we think she ought to be. But as long as she pursues her personality and who she is, but understands the destination of who Alex is to the glory of God, being her is being her. And you know this. Oh my gosh, any parent who has more than one kid knows that the same approach with two kids does not work the same way. The way we disciplined and dealt with Andy has not worked with Alex, and for the love of God, it does not work with Josiah at all. They are different. The journey, the way they get there, is going to look differently, but our goal is that as we shape the way they get there, that they understand where they got to go. Train a child in the way he should go. When he's old, he will not depart from it. The journey and the destination. And so as we're on that way, as we're figuring that out, our job as parents is to shape that, to form that, to help them figure that out, and to help them be headed in the right direction, understanding what the destination looks like. And just real fast, I want to share with you a couple things, areas of our lives that have to be shaped and formed so that at the moment of boom, letting go, that the chart, the course is already charted, that the aim is already set, they are already headed this way. Now, here's the deal. As I talk about this in parenting, I want you to hear this, especially if you're here this morning, you're like, oh my gosh, I showed up this morning, third week of parenting, I've had about all that because I am a young adult and the idea of finding a girlfriend is enough for me right now, okay? I want you to hear this. No matter who we are, whether we're talking about our children or ourselves, these three things are how we respond to the gospel, to live for the glory of God, all right? And this is what you want your kids to figure out, but it is also on a daily basis what you need to figure out, what you need to have being filtered and growing in your life. Three things that help us just discover the right path to get headed in the right direction, because listen, your direction determines your destination. And these three things integrated into life are going to help us go in the right direction. And the first thing that training up a child in the way should go, us living for the glory of God, is our affections. Do we love the right things? And ultimately, do we hear the voice of God saying, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength? Is that the center? Our affections. Or do we love everything else and God is just an addendum? Are we helping our kids figure out what it looks like to love Jesus more than anything? The journey, the way they get there, is going to look differently. But our goal is that as we shape the way they get there, that they understand where they got to go. Train a child in the way he should go. When he's old, he will not depart from it. The journey and the destination. And so as we're on that way, as we're figuring that out, our job as parents is to shape that, to form that, to help them figure that out, and to help them be headed in the right direction, understanding what the destination looks like. And just real fast, I want to share with you a couple things, areas of our lives that have to be shaped and formed so that at the moment of boom, letting go, that the chart, the course is already charted, that the aim is already set, they are already headed this way. Now, here's the deal. As I talk about this in parenting, I want you to hear this, especially if you're here this morning, you're like, oh my gosh, I showed up this morning, third week of parenting, I've had about all that because I am a young adult and I, the idea of finding a girlfriend is enough for me right now, okay? I want you to hear this. No matter who we are, whether we're talking about our children or ourselves, these three things are how we respond to the gospel, to live for the glory of God, all right? And this is what you want your kids to figure out, but it is also on a daily basis what you need to figure out, what you need to have being filtered and growing in your life. Three things that help us just discover the right path to get headed in the right direction, because listen, your direction determines your destination. And these three things integrated into life are going to help us go in the right direction. And the first thing that training up a child in the way should go, us living for the glory of God, is our affections. Do we love the right things? And ultimately, do we hear the voice of God saying, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength? Is that the center? our affections? Or do we love everything else and God is just an addendum? Are we helping our kids figure out what it looks like to love Jesus more than anything? Are we filling their lives with those sorts of things? Or have we so filled the lives of our kids with everything else that they love everything, and it's almost like Jesus and church and God and the gospel is a burden? It's taxing. And if we're going to help our kids, I mean, listen, it's all about love. The response to love, having affections, love for God, if it's not there, we're going to either end up in rebellion to God or we're going to end up in religion. Meaning either our response to God is going to be affection, meaning we're growing to love God more and more, love Jesus with all of our hearts, or we're going to rebel going, I don't want that. Or we're going to turn to this cold, dead response to God that is not love, but it's out of guilt and duty. And I cannot tell you how dangerous in your kid's life if they begin to realize that your response to God and what you're thrusting on them is driven by guilt and duty. You make them feel guilty and make them feel bound by duty to do something that is about God. And they will either settle into a religion where it's just fake and false and distant, or they will eventually rebel against that. This is the real challenge. I mean, and I don't have a formula up here, but I'm just telling you, your goal is not to make sure your kids are in church. Your goal is to help make sure your kids love Jesus. We want our church to be a place for that to happen. We hope that church, I mean, we want our kids to show up here and really enjoy their experience here, and they hear songs and they sing and they go to the kids' stuff and all that kind of stuff, and their heart, their affections are stirred towards Jesus. And we think it's important for kids to be in church, but that's not the goal. The goal is that they love Jesus, their affections. The second area is authority. The fact that part of training our kids is to help them realize that they don't live just under themselves, that they always live under somebody's authority. With little kids, the way they learn that is living under the authority of mom and dad. It freaks me out. And if this is your kids, it's not that I've seen you necessarily do this, but I just want to warn you. If your kids have figured out that they could bow their neck, put their hands on their hips and say no, and it doesn't come with a quick response to you, your kids are in trouble. Because what they're saying at 2 and 3 years old is, I want my way and nobody can tell me what to do. And a kid who's 2 or 3 who puts their hands on their hips and goes no will learn very quickly that they can say the same thing to God. And their life will be filled with rebellion to any authority in their life. And every authority that God puts in our life, whether it's our parents or our boss or a coach, part of God's plan for that authority in your life is to teach you what it looks like to live under authority, so that you ultimately figure out what it looks like to live under the authority of God. And we need to help our kids find that and figure that out. The most significant issue here is that they begin to see both in how we respond and how we react, that we live under the authority of the Bible. That we're reading the Bible, we're reading scripture, and we live under the authority of the Bible. Okay? So, our affections, attitudes towards authority, and then the third thing is our assignment. That we're helping our kids love Jesus, we're helping them figure out what it looks like to be obedient to us, but also figuring out what it looks like to be obedient to God, and especially that they're reading and studying and learning his word, so they learn that when I come to the Bible and it tells me to do something, I obey it. I do what God asked me to do. And then the third thing is our assignment, that we're not just helping kids figure out what their job is, that we help them see a bigger picture, that they begin to dream the dreams of God, to find the mission of God in their lives, and that their lives go, they say with their lives, God, whatever you want me to do, I'll do it. And they figure out what their calling in life, not just their career. If all we do is help our kids find a career, they will live just normal, ordinary lives, and they will get to the end and go, what is this all about? It's not making sense. If we will help our kids realize that God has a call, it's to glorify God, to use your gifts and talents to do something amazing for the kingdom of God, and help them begin to figure out what that looks like, they will find what God is calling them to do. They'll figure out their assignment. And so here's the deal, letting go. What we want is at every release point, boom, at their age appropriate, based on their gifts, their skills, who they are, we are leading them towards living the glory of God, which means they begin to love Jesus at their age. They begin to live under authority at their age. They begin to say, God has created me for something bigger than just what this world has to offer at their age. And whenever we let go at different points, whether it's getting in the car for the first time or whether it is getting going away to college or whatever it is, that this is becoming part of their lives so that when it's now they're on their own to do it, they're on the right path because their directions are going to determine their destination. That's our job as parents. I hope that makes sense to you. That's what we're trying to see happen in children. And we believe in this so much here at Genesis because we just really believe that Christian families are going to be such a strong element in our culture and our community to show people what it looks like to have a Savior that loves us deeply and a Heavenly Father that is the perfect model. So real quick, I'm going to pause and I want to talk to a different group of people for just a few minutes. Because what the text says is train up a child in the way he or she should go, comma. And a lot of us in here this morning are still living in the comma. Meaning that we've gone through the part of our lives where mom and dad had authority and influence and all that kind of stuff. Somewhere out there are destinations that we hope to get to. But we're in this point where it's just this big pause in life and we don't know what to do. And my guess is there are several of us, and it may be teenagers that I'm talking to, it may be our young adults, it may even be moms and dads. Some of you came from homes that were broken and hurting and really hard, and you even still deal with a lot of anger and brokenness over what happened in your home, and it's really hard to find that path. And I just want to tell you this morning that those three things, your affections for God, pursue that, figure out what it looks like to love God, figure what it looks like to live under the authority of Scripture. Read the Bible, study it, open your heart to it, and figure out what it looks like to say, God, whatever you want in my life, I'll be that. And just figure out where that takes you. Use your gifts and your talents, but figure that out. Because I think there's a lot of people, even in our own church, that are just in the comma. Train up a child in ways should go. The principle, this is not a promise, it's not a guarantee, but when he's old, he will not depart from it. Why? Because your direction determines your destination. Now, I'm going to take a big pause here. We're going to do something really different. I actually have a conclusion to my message, but we're going to do it later because all the kids are fidgeting and they all have to go pee and all that kind of stuff. And if we make them sit any longer at this point in time, you as parents are going to be like, ah! So we're going to do something different for a few minutes. We're going to do a song that many of them know. Christy's going to come out. If she's around here, Christy Machika is coming out. Oh, there she is over there. She's going to come out here. We're going to do a song. It's a kid's song, okay? Realize it's a kid's song, all right? We're going to do a song that they did in our kids' clubs this summer. It's actually a video. So Christy, there's a mic back there if you're going to talk to us. Okay, Christy said, I'm not singing. She's going to come out here and lead us in this. And so after she talks and explains what we're going to do, we're going to all stand and we're going to watch this video and try to sing this song and all that kind of stuff. It's on. Who have kids, but they just feel like their life, I mean, this whole when they're old, they will not depart from it. You're still in this. I'm not sure I'm there. And I just want to challenge you this morning that God is still working in your life and calling you to something really cool. Some of you may be in that comma stage because you hit a point where either you have grown cold in your affection for God or you bowed your neck and said, I don't care, I'm not letting anybody tell me what to do. And now that's kind of your attitude with God. Or you knew God was leading you and calling you to something and you said no. And you had parents who kind of trained you in the right way, but you took the U-turn. You hopped, you took your minivan or your race car or whatever it is that you're driving, and you just said, I've been on this road long enough, I'm headed a different way. Some of you here, the reason that comma is real for you is because the truth is that your parents never got you on the right path to begin with. They sent you after all kinds of other stuff. And you need to figure out what it comes back and find that direction. Stand up. We need to do this real quick, all right? Everybody stand up and just shake out. Especially all you kids, just shake out. Shake your hands. Shake your feet. All right, they're going to play the video. We're going to sing the song, okay? See it up here. Woohoo! Yeah! All right, go ahead and have a seat. I'm going to use my last few minutes up here to talk about some ideas then, okay? Because, I mean, get up here and everything I've said is kind of theoretical, and I hope it sinks in where we're supposed to be headed. But I'm just sharing some things that have been part of my life, my heritage, our family, or even church life, or even some of these are ideas I've heard from other people. They say, how do we do this? What are some things that we can be doing with our kids all the way through their years that demonstrate, you know, affections and authority and helping them find their call, their assignment, and all that kind of stuff in life, okay? So I'm going to share five real quick things. This is not an exhaustive list. In fact, here's my idea. I don't know how many of you guys read the blog or all that kind of stuff, but I'm going to put these out on the blog and ask for interaction. Now, here's the deal. Most of the time, nothing ever happens. Like, I'll say, hey, share your ideas, and then nobody ever shares ideas because I don't think you guys ever have any or nobody reads it. And if that's true, then hey, it is what it is. But I'm going to throw it out there. And if you have an idea for that you've done with your family or you've heard of, post it out there and join the conversation. But five just real practical ideas. How do we really help our kids for these release points? And the first one, and this sounds like it's out of left field, but the first one is love your spouse. Now, as I said that, I acknowledge that there are some broken families in here and some situations where that's just not, there's not the closeness between husband and wife. But what I can say is even in those situations, have a great deal of respect for your kids, you know, parents, your dad, the mom or dad of parents and all that kind of stuff. But in the home, I just think the greatest thing that your kids can see is mom and dad kissing each other and letting them know that they are going to see it through no matter what. That even when they tend to argue, because I know like in a church like ours, most of you guys don't ever argue with your spouse. But there are times when, you know, the levels raise and, did I start an argument? See, we got couples fighting just because I said that. But if your kids begin to realize that you're going to flirt with your wife and you're going to, and let me just put this, husbands, you take the lead in this. I just think biblically that's what's supposed to happen. If your kids know that you're flirting with your wife and that you find her attractive, I drive Andy and my kids crazy because I'll say, hey, you know what? And he turns around and just looks at me. I'm like, your mom is the hottest woman I know. And he's like, okay, that is just stupid and gross. Will you stop it? I'm 18. She's going to be really mad that I said, she's in kids this morning, and she's going to be really mad that I said that, so don't tell her, all right? So, I just think that's a huge, huge thing that as a couple, you learn how to date one another and love each other and express love to each other. That goes a long way in this. A second idea or a second thing I would encourage you to do is to create traditions that are tied to religious affections. Holidays are great times for this. We tend to have a lot of family traditions, and those are great. I think they're important. But I would encourage you to tie into your family traditions at holidays and at other stuff that you do. Tie into your family traditions things that say, this tradition is also an expression of our love for God. Now, I'll give you one example. A lot of you know that we do this, but this is just one example. And there's tons. There's actually a really good book by John Piper. I quoted John Piper earlier today or talked about his book. There's a book by Noelle Piper, his wife, called Treasuring God in Our Traditions. Great book about this kind of stuff with some really good ideas. One of the things that we do, there's just one example of what I'm talking about. On Christmas Sunday morning, our family, we feel like it's, hey, ultimately we're celebrating the birth of Jesus' birthday. We're going to open presents in a few minutes. But what we do, the first present we open on Christmas morning is our gift. And we actually give a pretty, you know, good for our family, a pretty good sized gift to world missions at Christmas. And it's the first gift we open on Christmas morning. Before the kids are opening gifts or anything else, we stop and we open this present that is from us, our gift back to Jesus out of our love for him. And it's a tradition that says before we open our presents, we're going to say that we love Jesus. This is about him. And ultimately, our giving gifts to each other is nothing more than a reflection of our love for him first. And so the first gift we're going to give is to him. Now, that's just one simple, cheesy example from the Hubbard family. But I would tell you, find traditions, things that are just real and there all the time, that every year you come back, you do them. But that they're more than just, you know, stuff that you do with your family, that all of a sudden you begin to use those as teaching points to teach religious affections, that you love Jesus, and this shows that we're going to do it. A third thing is I think it's good for kids to have rites of passage. I think it's important for us to tell kids there are certain things that have to wait till certain points in time, and we're not going to do this until we cross these places. But then when you cross those places, you actually really celebrate these, okay? I think the idea of, and you know, I like all the teenagers are going to feel really awkward and uncomfortable with this. But when your kids are 12 or 13 doing like a purity weekend, there's some really good curriculum. If you want an idea for that, I'll give it to you, where you literally before, you know, at the age where they're just starting to think about these issues, you go get away with your son or daughter, and you hang out somewhere, and you there's you do some material, but then you go, you know, with a boy, you go out shooting, and with a girl, you go shopping, whatever it looks like for your child. But that's kind of an initiation, right? The end that there's, you know, you might do something like, you know, something like ears piercing, or not for the guys. Well, maybe, who knows? But something that creates a rite of passage for something that some they've been looking forward to, and you say, no, we're going to wait. And then you have these celebrations. In Hebrew life, they did a thing called a bar mitzvah. You're probably familiar with this idea that at the age of around 12, 13, they do this thing that says, listen, we're not going to treat you like a child anymore. And they have this big thing. We've done something very similar where we've invited people who really spoke in our kids' lives and let that be a time where we celebrated this transition. I think even from the time they're little kids, to say, no, we need to wait. You're not ready for that. I know you want to do it. And then when they reach a stage, you do something that does more than just says, okay, we're going to let you go. But literally you say, listen, we're going to celebrate this transition in your life in a significant way. You can do that. It starts at school. You know, when they start school, or they shift from one school to another, when there's other issues in life. I just think those are really good things. There's actually multiple examples of this sort of thing in the Bible. Then another thing is the idea of reading to kids. Especially books that will help them spiritually. I think a lot of times we as parents, you know, hopefully you are reading to kids. It's a really important part developmentally. But we have a tendency to read, you know, when they're little kids, these picture books that we buy at Barnes & Noble. Nothing wrong with those. When they get older, we're reading all the Mark Twain Award winners. And there's nothing wrong with these books, but we need to integrate into the reading two things. One is scripture. We need to be reading some form of the Bible. I loved Avery reading, and I loved it because he was so cute, so dang cute up here reading. But the other reason I loved it is because I know he is able to read that in kindergarten because mama's been reading it with him and daddy's been reading it with him. That is huge. It's important. We're reading scripture with our kids. But on top of that, I just think there's a lot of great material. And let me encourage you to read things like biographies, Christian biographies. Right now, my wife is reading with Alex. It's like the fourth or fifth time she's read it with one of our kids already. This book called The Hiding Place. It's about a woman named Corrie ten Boom, who her family, they were Christians who lived in during the Holocaust, and they hid Jews in their home. They created, the day the book comes to fact, they created this false room in their house called, and they called it The Hiding Place, where they hid Jews. And they got found out. They actually saved the lives of all these Jews. They never found the Jews, but they arrested she and her sister, her whole family. Her dad was separated from them. She and her sister ended up in a Nazi concentration camp. And God, the beauty of this book is they lived for the glory of God in the worst situation. There's a chapter where she gives thanks for head lice. It's crazy. She gives thanks for head lice because what happens is they get head lice, all the people that the women in their barracks get head lice. And the German soldiers won't come into that barrack, which gave them a place of freedom. And she and her sister started leading Bible studies inside this room because the Germans wouldn't come in and break it up because they all had head lice. And she gives thanks for head lice. You start reading this. You read, find a biography of Adoniram Judson. There's kids' versions of all these things out there. Amazon.com, Christian bookstores. Read these sorts of things. Start reading as your kids get older. Start where you're not reading to them, you're reading with them. Take books like Alex and I did this summer. She read through books, Case for Faith, Case for Christ, and The Case for Creator by Lee Strobel. She'd read a chapter, I'd kind of work through a chapter, she'd come back, and we'd sit down and chit-chat about what was in the chapter. Read with your kids, but read things that will help them develop spiritually, help them grow in their faith, that kind of stuff. And I just think that is an important part of this. Okay, that they're thinking. I think apologetics, the things that help us defend and understand the faith, are important, especially as kids get older. And then the last thing I'll tell you I think you ought to do with your kids is you ought to do missions with them. You ought to start when they are little dudes going and doing things that are, we're going to live for the glory and the kingdom of God, and we're going to do things even in our own neighborhood, stuff like that. As a church, one of our things that we've done, actually we did this at churches before we came here, is this idea of a family mission trip every summer where we take families and we go somewhere where there's a job for everybody. And We've taken our kids on all these. I remember taking Alex on her first family mission trip. She was just under a year old, not really even walking, barely crawling, and we took her to go do missions. We did the same thing with Grace and Mary this last summer in Charleston. And the deal is that you start doing these events, and God starts burning something deep in their soul when they go do something that is not just for themselves, and they help people that are hurting, and they go to cultures that are different. One of the ideas to go along with this that I'll challenge you right now, that as your kids are young, start a, I mean, you know, we start savings accounts for a car. We start savings accounts for college. Let me encourage you to start a missions saving account. Here's the idea. Here's a big idea. When they're young, just start putting a few bucks away into an account. And the goal is on their 16th birthday, for their 16th birthday present, you sit down with them, you say, your dad and I, your mom and I have for several years been putting away a little bit of money each month for a long time. And for your 16th birthday present, we want to give you the opportunity to go overseas somewhere and do one of these crazy mission trips. We did this in a way for Andy. Haiti this last summer was a result, and I've seen great impact in Andy's life. I'd encourage you to do that. That tells them, listen, this stuff matters. We want you to find the call of God, not just your career, the call of God. And so do missions with them. Go on family mission trips. Do mission activities in your block. Today, our family event, we've been doing this family activity. I don't know, did anybody do the French fries thing? Nobody did the French fries. Oh, shame on you. We had so much fun. All right, I see a couple of hands. I want to let you know that our family did the family activity that we put out last week, and Arby's won the Hubbard Family Award for the best French fries, okay? Now, if you didn't get a copy of that, come see me after church. I actually have extras of those. But on the table we have, and this week it's actually a mission project, an idea of going around your neighborhood and doing a collection of items that will go to Haiti. Do that with your family. Do missions. There's my two. You may have other ideas. I've taken up enough time. But I just want to challenge you. Lead your kids. Got to let go, but make sure their affections, their love for God, that they are, you know, moving towards God's call and those sorts of things in our life is a big part of that in preparing them for that. Let me pray. After I pray, the band's going to come out. We're going to worship. We're going to sing another song, and we're going to celebrate Jesus, who's the center of it all. While we sing, we got kids who are going to help us collect the offering this morning. We take up an offering as an act of worship. If you're a guest, we're not asking you, nor do we expect you to give. But our collection of the offering is a way for us to say Jesus is making a difference in our life, and we're going to give back. And so we'll do that as an act of worship today, and we're going to have kids taking that up. Lord, we love you, we praise you, and we thank you for your work in our lives, and we thank you for our children and the chance to talk about them in the last few weeks. Just help us, Lord, to honor you with who we are and with the way we love them. In your name I pray. Amen.